I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We welcome you to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the salvation of the lost and the revival of God's people. I'm Alan Mashburn, your Bible teacher and the pastor of Asbury Baptist Church, located at 218 Asbury Church Road in Seagrove, North Carolina. We invite you to visit our church at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. On Sunday evenings, we provide online services which can be viewed on gospeldynamite.org. Now please join me in the study of the Word of God. You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us. I ask that you take your Bible and turn with us to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15, as we examine the first Resurrection Sunday. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money up unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This morning, when the Christian church celebrates what we've come to know as Easter, it is a day when we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. May I remind you that Resurrection Sunday is not about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, or the giving of gifts. It is about the celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first Resurrection Sunday. With that in our minds this morning, we must journey back to the first Resurrection Sunday morning. We must look in on the events at the tomb of Jesus that day and see what happened and see exactly what it means for you and me. In verse 1, you have the approach of the women. Matthew records the fact that two women came that morning. The other gospel writers reveal the fact that others came also. There's no contradiction here. They probably arrived as part of different groups. However, they came. They were sad. They were defeated. They were discouraged. Some had witnessed and others had heard of the death of Jesus on the cross, and they were coming to pay their last respects to the body of the Lord. As we consider their motives for coming, we can see what they're doing early that Sunday morning. Some came to look, according to Matthew 28 and verse 1. Maybe they were coming to pray or to meditate near the place where his body had been buried. Maybe they were coming to make sure that everything was in order at the tomb. Whatever the reason, we're told that they came to the sepulcher. according to Mark chapter 16 and Luke 24. These verses teach that some of the women came to perform one last labor of love for the Lord Jesus. They came to finish anointing his body for burial. They wanted to serve him one last time, according to John chapter 20. Some came to linger. These verses tell us that Mary Magdalene lingered at the tomb after the others had already gone away. And here was a woman that owed much to Jesus. There had been a time in her life when she had been possessed by seven demons, according to Mark 16. Her life had been radically changed by Christ, and she loved him more than life itself. If you will remember, she was one of the last at the cross as well in Matthew 27. And she was the first to see him after he had risen from the dead in Mark 16 and verse 9. She loved him so much for what he had done for her. And surely her heart was broken that morning, but still she came to love him and to worship him. I wonder, can we identify with these women? Thank God for those people who just want to be near him. Thank God for those people who just want to love him and worship him and serve him faithfully. It is those people to whom Jesus reveals himself. It is to those people whose hearts burn with the flame of love for the risen Savior. Now, isn't it odd that it's just the women that came to the tomb that morning? Of course, if it weren't for the faithful, godly ladies in the church, most would have to shut the doors. We thank God for redeemed women who love Christ with all their hearts. In verses 2 through 8, we see the activity of the angel. Humanity wasn't the only one that sent ambassadors to the tomb early that morning. Heaven also sent an emissary to proclaim the good news that Jesus was not dead, but he was alive. And we see that at the activities of the angel. In verse 2, he rolled the stone. Obstacle 1, removed. He rolled the stone away. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us that while the women made their way to the tomb to finish preparing the body for burial, one of their concerns was how to remove the stone. That stone represented the finality of death. For them, that stone was an exclamation point at the end of a sentence of death. That stone said, "He's gone, and he's gone forever." Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that stone. Not to let Jesus out, he was long gone before the angel ever arrived on the scene. That stone was rolled away so that men could view inside the tomb and see that it would be forever empty. One of the obstacles of faith, the stone was rolled away. Verses 3 and 4, he removed the soldiers. This would be obstacle 2 removed. Matthew 27 verses 62 through 67 tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees were concerned that the prophecies of Christ might actually come true, and they wanted a guard to be posted at the tomb. It's sad when the rank and file infidels know more about the Bible and believe it more than the people that claim to know Christ. But they sealed that tomb. They sealed it with Pilate's seal, and they posted a company of guards at the door. And that detachment of soldiers stood as an obstacle between the saints and their entrance into the tomb of Jesus. However, when this angel appeared, he made short work of the soldiers. These battle-hardened men fainted at their feet like a bunch of silly teenagers at an Elvis Presley concert. Another obstacle to faith, the guard at the tomb had been rolled away. And then notice in verses 5 through 7, he reminded the saints, obstacle 3 removed. As this angel began to speak to the women that morning, The greatest obstacle of all was gone, and that was unbelief. His message inspired them to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what he reminded them of. Verse 5, he reminded them of the past. They were reminded of the crucifixion. Of course, these ladies needed no reminder. They had been there. Both had been there, according to John 19:25. And still, the fact of his death is emphasized. This reminds us of the importance of the death of Jesus on the cross. His death provided the sacrifice that was needed to cleanse sinners from their sins and to make them right with God. He also reminded them, according to verse 6, of the present. The angel tells him, "You are here at this tomb, but Jesus is not. He is risen." My friends, this was the greatest proclamation ever to fall upon human ears. His death was perfect, eternal payment for sin, but his resurrection was God's receipt for the full amount. You see, a dead Savior cannot save anyone. But a living Savior can offer salvation to all who come to him by faith. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," tetelestai. John 19 and verse 30. And when he arose from the dead, God the Father said, "I am satisfied." Now Jesus had proven that he was who he had claimed to be all along. And now he can declare his victory over death, hell, and the grave. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Now we can look to him by faith and be confident in his power to save. Acts 16 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That is the present state of affairs. In verse 6, he reminds them of the promise. They are reminded that his resurrection should not have taken them by surprise. After all, it was what he said he was going to do all along. The resurrection should not have caught them off guard. The crucifixion should not have taken them by surprise. They should have been holding worship services outside the tomb early that morning. They should have been there ready to meet him when he came out of the tomb. Again, I'll remind you, then it seems like the Jewish leaders had more faith in the promises of Jesus than did his own disciples. But in verse 6, they reminded him of the proof. The angel's invitation is for them to look into the tomb and to see for themselves that Jesus is gone. Later, when Peter and John arrived there, John records the fact that the linen clothes that had been wrapped around Jesus' body were lying there empty like a cocoon, while the napkin that had been about his face was folded in a place by itself. This sight caused John to believe in the resurrection, according to John 20, verses 2 through 7. There are two reasons why the appearance and arrangement of the grave clothes are of such importance. First, there was no sign of human intervention. If someone had taken the body, they could not have removed it from the grave clothes. And it is likely that they wouldn't have removed them anyway. They would have scuffled and taken the body with them, still wrapped in the clothes that bound it. Neither would they have taken the time to fold the napkin, but it too would have been taken with the body. Or at least it would have been discarded in a haphazard manner. In short, the empty tomb was a scene of perfect order. This suggested a resurrection had taken place. Secondly, it was ancient Oriental custom of the napkin. When a man with servants was eating a meal, he would often use his napkin to signal them during the course of that meal. And if he left the table and wadded his napkin up, It meant that he was finished and he would not be returning. If, however, he neatly folded that napkin, it told his servants that he was just stepping away for a moment and he would be returning. Jesus was telling his disciples, I may be out of your sight right now, but I'm coming back. And when Jesus left that napkin, a message was stirred in the hearts of the disciples that started the word of God flowing through that part of the world. When Peter and John arrived at the tomb, they feared the worst. Perhaps they thought robbers had come or that the Jews had taken his body away. Even Mary missed the napkin and supposed the gardener had moved the body of the Lord, according to John 20. Yet John, who had been raised with servants, probably knew this custom and quickly grasped the meaning. They were reminded of the plan in verses 7 and 8. They were to go and share the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead. Those disciples who were cowering in fear that the next cross might be their own were to receive the glorious news that Jesus had conquered death and was alive forevermore. What a glorious message those women were given that day. It was a message of hope, a message of life, a message of victory. It was a message that everyone needed to hear. It still is a message everyone needs to hear. It still is the message that will save a soul from the clenches of hell. May we never forget that the message of that tomb is as fresh today as it was then. Jesus is still alive, and men trapped in bondage of fear and sin still need to hear about the freedom that Jesus offers. Also in verses 9 through 10, we see the appearance of the Savior as if they were going to tell others. Jesus himself met them in the way. He came to give them a personal word of encouragement and hope. The word all hail here in Greek is translated, oh joy. He came to them personally so that they might know firsthand that he had indeed risen from the dead. What a wonderful news. It's a wonderful thing to hear from others what Jesus can do. But there's nothing like meeting him for yourself. Oh, glorious day when Jesus himself comes to the one that's trapped in sin and reveals himself as the living Lord. There's nothing like meeting the living Christ. You remember that day? When they meet him in verse 9, they are so overcome with love and joy that they fall at his feet in worship. That's a natural reaction of those who love him. They cannot help but come into his presence with worship and with praise. It is a fact. Those who know the risen Savior have a desire, have a hunger to worship the risen Lord. Might I remind you that he's worthy to be worshiped? He's worthy of all praise, any praise, all praise that you can heap upon him. There's no need to hold back in your love and expressions of love for Jesus. After all, he is the theme of heaven's worship. He should be the theme of worship on the earth as well. And when the Lord speaks to these ladies in verse 10, he speaks with a twofold purpose. He speaks to comfort their hearts and to confirm their mission. He assures them that all is well and that the time to be afraid has forever passed. He is alive, and he will take care of all that arises in life. What glorious news! Only a living Lord can offer and give peace and assurance to the hearts of his people. Only a living Lord can be present with them in the way, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Only a living Lord can speak words of comfort, peace, and hope. And we thank God for the living Lord this morning. But in verses 11 through 15, we see the allegations of the enemy. Not everyone who heard about the events at the tomb were overjoyed. We see in these closing verses of our text that the enemies of the cross and of the resurrection were already gathering to try and find a way around what had happened that day. In verse 11, we have the problem. If Jesus was really alive from the dead, then the Jews had a real, real problem. It meant that he was right, and they were wrong. It meant that their system of worship was dead, and that Jesus alone was the path to salvation. They had to find a way to silence the disciples and to counteract what had happened at the garden tomb early that morning. They were completely terrified. By the way, all religious systems in the world are bothered by the empty tomb. You see, you can travel to China, find the tomb of Buddha, and it will say occupied over the door. You can travel to the Middle East and find the tomb of Muhammad, and it will say occupied over the door. Travel to Russia and look at the body of Lenin in a glass coffin, and the sign should say occupied. But you travel with me to the land of Israel, and let's go in the old tomb hewn out of a rock. The tomb where they tell us the body of Jesus once lay. And that sign over the door says, "Vacant, he is not here, for he is risen from the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That empty tomb sounds the death knell for every other religious system on the face of the earth. There is one risen Savior. There is one risen Christ. And his name is Jesus. There is one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. There is only one who descended into the depths of hell and death and came to life again, the eternal victor over death for all who believe in him, and his name is Jesus. There's only one name by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Verses 12 and 13, there's a plan. His resurrection is a problem for all who do not believe, so they try to find a way to discount it. And that's what the leaders of the Jews are doing in these verses. They made up a lie to cover up the truth. They devised a scheme to avoid having face to facts. And they willingly chose darkness over light. That's what people do every day. They hear the claims of the gospel. They turn a deaf ear to it. They try and justify the rejection, but it's still just that. They're saying no to the only one who can give them life. They're refusing Christ. They're refusing the way. They're refusing the truth, and they're believing the lie of Satan and going off to damnation. What a foolish plan! Verses 14 and 15, they agreed with the soldiers that if Pilate heard about this thing, they would lie for them and get them off the hook. After all, for a Roman soldier to sleep at his post carried a sentence of death. But notice what they told them. His disciples came by night and stole him away. What? Those 11 men were off somewhere cowering in fear, John 20 and verse 19. They were so scared that when he was arrested, they fled in fear. They were so afraid that only one of their number was brave enough to go to the crucifixion. They were so afraid that they allowed the women to go to the tomb to finish preparing the body. These men would never have stolen that body. They were just too afraid. Besides all that, all of them but John, and he was boiled in oil and died for their faith. They were persecuted to death because they preached the resurrection from the dead. If it were not true, would they have died for it? I don't think so. Of course, other theories have been presented about this account. All are garbage. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This passage begins with a tale of life, and it ends with the telling of a lie. Which has influenced your life the most, the life or the lie? I praise the Lord for the life. It changes our life forever. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And as I close, let me just remind you that this was the first resurrection day, but it won't be the last. Those in the graves will come forth one day, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, and those who are alive when he comes will never taste death, because when he died, he tasted death for all of us, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Thank God for that day when Jesus Christ died and death lost the battle with life forever. Thank God for the day the battle was forever won for you and me. You and I should thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.